Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or other information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
So, I'm going to ask you to think about this question. Question: to whom and to what are you fundamentally devoted to in your life? Think about it. Many of you will say, I'm devoted to family, naturally. There's some of you who will say, to my career path. Others will say, cooking, shopping, gardening. And then there's the serious devotions where people will say, I'm devoted to money, making lots of money, love my politics, love my sports team, love my telephone, can't leave my telephone alone, technology. And that overflows into your social media accounts, what people are doing. You're so devoted into that. Playing games online, entertained, movies, music, YouTube. And then there's us believers. We say, oh, we're devoted to this Christian preacher, this Christian church. I'm devoted to evangelism. Hopefully, you are all devoted to your brothers and sisters here in this church. Hopefully, you're devoted to your elders. And be clear, there's nothing inherently wrong with having devotions, as long as we don't cross the line. Know that your devotions have limits and pitfalls. Now, I love my football team, okay? I'm passionate about them. But by the grace of God, I'm able to keep it in check. I don't want to be fanatical and I don't want to cross the line. When you cross the line, your devotion can become an obsession and dangerous. An example, a recent out-of-control obsession. They've turned into tragedy. And we all know about this. Recently in America, a young man lived out his evil obsession and devotion, and killed Charlie Kirk. We all know about that. Because his devotion clashed with Charlie Kirk's devotion. And this young man, from reports, say that he came from a Christian family upbringing. He walked away from the Lord. In essence, Charlie Kirk's assassination, which focused on family, he's focused on a sinful alternative lifestyle, clashed and collided. And because of those two devotions clashing, tragedy took place. Because it was out of control. Two opposing devotions clashing. From our passage today, we're also going to be dealing with two opposing devotions. Jesus and his disciples are going to be serving alongside John the Baptist and his disciples. And as we'll soon see, John's disciples have major problems with Jesus. This resulted in John the Baptist's disciples crossing the line and trying to tempt their beloved teacher to turn on Jesus. Brothers and sisters, remember this. Over and over, you are told the number one devotion of your heart is to be Jesus Christ, alone, over all your other devotions. And so today's sermon title is titled Devoted to Christ. And it comes to us from John 3, 22 to verse 30. And the outline is this. Verse 22 to 24, there's the background. Verse 25, 26, the jealousy. Verse 27 to 29, the devotion. And verse 30 is the purpose. Our passage today has important theological lessons for you over your devotions and why your devotions must be anchored in Christ, especially when you are in a heat of temptation, when you're placed in a heat of temptation situation. Brothers and sisters, if you think that you're going to forge new godly devotions and beliefs when you're in the heat of temptation, you're wrong. You're wrong. Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, he says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Jesus is saying to you, in the heat of your temptation, what's in your heart will be like a tea bag being placed in hot water. What you're going to say is going to ooze out of your mouth because that's what you're devoted to and that's what you believe. And when you're in hot water, it's too late to try and figure out what you're committed to, what your devotion is. It's too late. In hot water, as Christians, we're called to glorify God first and foremost. And Jesus said it beautifully in Matthew 22, you shall love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. An example of an Old Testament servant who had this devotion and trusted God with temptation and hardship is Joseph. Joseph was in and out of temptation, hardship, and hot water. In and out of it. But you need to understand, he never abandoned God. Example, Joseph was horribly treated by his brothers. Potiphar's wife, she lied about him. He was thrown in prison. The prisoners he helped left him to rot. They forgot about him. But eventually, temptation and revenge came to Joseph when he saw his brothers that tried to kill him. In hot water, Joseph revealed who he is and what he was devoted to. In hot water, Joseph revealed his heart. And in Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph tells his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Instead of revenge, Joseph's devotion was to bless God for all to see. It's because Joseph had a position where all his life he walked in trusting God and trusting his will. So wherever Joseph went on earth, God was always going to be glorified because his devotion was, regardless, with trusting God. New Testament, the Apostle Paul. He was placed in hot water. He suffered for Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 28. I'm going to summarize it for you. Five times receiving 40 lashes, three times beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, danger from rivers, robbers, his own people, Gentiles, danger in city, wilderness, seas, false brothers, sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, cold exposure, precious anxiety for all the churches. In hot water, with all this, Paul still said in Romans 1, 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. In Philippians 1, he says, for me is to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Over and over, Paul begins most of his epistles with this wording and his focus on trust in the will of God. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. 1 Corinthians 1:1 says similar thing. Paul called to be called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And from our passages here, we see today the apostle Paul always trusted in the will of God. Do you do that? Do you think about the will of God for your life? Do you trust where God's taken you? Well, John the Baptist was also the same in our passage. He was devoted to Christ, anchored in the will of God. So the question is for us, who was John the Baptist? Who was he? Well, John the Baptist was the star witness of all four Gospels. John was chosen by God to fulfill a 700-year-old prophecy from Isaiah. In John 1:23, John says this, "I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." As the prophet Isaiah said 700 years ago. John announces to the world the arrival of the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus Christ. Listen to the way Jesus Christ described John the Baptist. In Matthew 11:11, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." In John 1:29-30, John the Baptist is there. Jesus appears for the first time, but Jesus doesn't speak. John the Baptist does all the talking as he proclaims and blesses Christ's supremacy to his disciples. He teaches them how supreme Christ is. Verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Verse 30, "This is he who I have said." Basically what he's saying to his disciples, this is who I've been teaching you on. "After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me." Verse 32, Baptist says, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and it remained on him." Verse 34, I've borne witness that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist is preaching the amazing truth of Jesus Christ to his disciples and anyone else who wants to listen. Listen to Luke 3:16. John answered them all saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So that gives you a brief background on John the Baptist's ministry, devoted to glorifying and proclaiming Christ, the supremacy of Christ. And as we move into our passage in John 3:22-30, we'll be taken to a unique time when John the Baptist and his disciples will serve along. John the Baptist and Jesus' disciples will serve alongside each other. And you know what? Many were coming to salvation. And you want to remember this. Both Jesus and John the Baptist were great heavyweights of the New Testament. Okay? Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest to be born. John the Baptist called Jesus the chosen one of God. And both Jesus' disciples and John's disciples are both devoted their lives to their ministries. So when these two powerhouse ministries come together, you would think that it was going to be a wonderful time of blessing. Well, it's not. It doesn't happen. An argument breaks out. John's disciples weren't impressed, and they weren't impressed with Jesus taking over their territory. And so to protect their beloved ministry, they're going to try and tempt their beloved teacher. to turn on his beloved Jesus. That's essentially the context of what we're going to be going through in John 3, 22 to 30. And this morning we're going to see two opposite devotions colliding. The teacher's devotion versus the student's. One devotion is for their glory. The other devotion is for Christ. So, from today's passage, we want to learn something really important. What made John the Baptist immovable? What made him firm that when facing extreme temptation, he was immovable? Even by his closest friends, he would not turn on his beloved Jesus. So let's settle in and see what happens when these two opposing devotions collide together. This comes up to our first point, the setting. And so that's from verse 22 to 24. Now, before we get into verses 22 to 24, let's get our bearings with what's happening before verse 22. Jesus had been in Jerusalem for the Jewish Passover. He'd been teaching, performing miracles. Everyone's in awe of what Jesus is doing. And what happens here now? Everyone is following Jesus. He's just burst on the scene. And in John 3, just before this passage, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Jesus rebukes him and tells him, "You must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God." And this brings us here to our place here in verse 32. And we'll pick up the trail from here. And this trail here is, after a long week, Jesus wants some ministerial rest from all the pressure. So he goes to the Judean countryside. And let's pick it up here. Follow along as I read verse 22 to 24. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John was also baptizing in Anon near Salim, because water was plentiful and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Verse 22, whilst in the Judean countryside, it's most likely Jesus was resting, okay, whilst his disciples were baptizing. How do we know that? Well, John 4, verses 1 and 2 tells us exactly this. It follows that trail. Verse 1, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, that's where we get it from, but only his disciples. And in verse 23, we see John and his men have also set up shop nearby, and they were baptizing in a village called Anon near Salim. Verse 23 says, people were coming to both and being baptized. So this is the background here. Both John and Jesus with their men serving alongside each other, both devoted to their ministries. Now we need to remember, this isn't the same Christian baptism that you've experienced. John's ministry is characterized by the baptism of repentance. Our Christian baptism is characterized and centered on the symbolism of Christ's death, Christ's burial, Christ's resurrection. Your baptism is centered on dying to sin, raising in newness of life. It's centered on your union with Christ. Completely different to John the Baptist. Acts 19 speaks of the difference between the two baptisms. Acts 19, 3 to 5, and he said, that's Paul, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a difference. So then the question is, why would Jesus be baptized? Did he need to repent? Short answer is no. Jesus never sinned. Jesus didn't need to repent. Jesus didn't need to be cleansed. So why would he actually undergo something that he didn't need to do or apply to him? It's because Jesus got baptized so that he can fully identify with you and I as sinners. It's like when he came and ate with sinners and everyone and the Pharisees were pointing at him. He can identify with you and I as sinners. But regardless of the baptism, heaven exploded, blessing Jesus' baptism. Luke 3:22 says the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Beautiful picture. Verse 24, if you continue on, says John had not yet been thrown in prison. Well, it's obvious John hasn't been in prison. He's baptizing with Jesus. Why would John write this? Why would the Apostle John write this in his gospel? Well, I think the Apostle John wants to draw your attention to an event before John was thrown in prison and which all the other gospels leave out. And that's why I think there's the intention here. So this is the setting that we've come to. Two New Testament powerhouse ministries serving side by side. Both Jesus is flourishing, John the Baptist is flourishing, and many are coming to salvation. Point two, the jealousy, verse 25 to 26. Verse 25. And now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. Now, let me tell you, a discussion is a nice way of saying an argument. A discussion is a nice way of saying a dispute, a quarrel, a disagreement. This dispute arose between John's disciples and an unnamed Jew. And it's over purification. Now, I think this unnamed Jew is one of Jesus' disciples. Personally, I think this is the Apostle John who's in here. He's in the middle of this argument, hence why he is writing this and putting this in. That's just a personal view. I also believe that the Apostle John intentionally put this in over purification, because if you remember, after Jesus' resurrection, he appointed only his disciples to be in charge of purification and baptism. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, it's only Jesus' disciples, no one else. And so essentially, this argument that happened with this unnamed Jew upset John the Baptist's disciples. Essentially, I believe this argument is about whose baptism is more superior, Jesus' baptism or John the Baptist's baptism? Who's more superior? Well, pretty confident John's disciples voted that their ministry and their baptism is number one. This is what they would have thought. Why would John's disciples think that? Well, think about it. It was John who started the baptism ministry, not Jesus. They were the originators. According to John's disciples, there was no one greater, no one more knowledgeable on baptism. He fought with all the Pharisees, and he was in a position where Jesus had crowned him, no one greater. And the ace card that they had is Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized. Jesus needed John the Baptist to be baptized. That's why they are the originals when it comes to the baptism. That's why their ministry is the specialty if you want to get baptized. So as a result, this argument starts with this unnamed Jew. So John's disciples were concerned that Jesus is becoming more popular than them. And they became upset. Less people were coming to him. This is modern day. People leaving your church, we're becoming smaller. And you look across town and there's a bigger church and they're flourishing. The jealousy of that. What's happening to us? Why aren't we growing? Same thing. And furthermore, with this argument that actually took place with this unnamed Jew, John's disciples couldn't answer. They couldn't respond to it. How do we know that? Well, verse 26 says, they ran to John. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi. Now, you've got to understand, nowhere in the gospel anyone is called Rabbi besides Jesus. This is the only place anyone else is called Rabbi. Rabbi shows a profound respect for John. Verse 26, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. In resentment, they're actually really saying, Jesus has become more popular. And Rabbi, whose baptism is more valid? Our beloved ministry baptism or Jesus's? Who's more valid? That's really what they're asking. And what makes the situation even worse, you see the jealousy in this. And I want you to see this jealousy, right? Look at the way they address both Jesus and John. John, they call him Rabbi. Ultimate respect, highest respect for him. Jesus, they show scorn, the highest scorn for him. Because you have a look, what they say. Verse 26, they refer to Jesus as he. They can't even speak his name. They're so upset. They can't even use his name. Verse 26, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan. The end of verse 26, look, he is baptizing. They had so much rage towards Jesus, they might as well have said, hey, that guy across the Jordan, that guy is baptizing. Disciples could have said, Rabbi, Jesus, who you saw across the Jordan, or Jesus, he's also baptizing. They could have said that. Or, Rabbi, the Lamb of God, he's also baptizing. They could have said that. But their heart was not devoted to that. Disciples also say to him, Rabbi, he is baptizing and all are going to him. This means, Rabbi, Jesus is more popular than us. He's more popular than us. We must stop Jesus. That's what it means. Sadly, their devotion was for their glory. Their devotion is out of control. They're obsessed. Jesus was no longer the Lamb of God. He was no longer the focus of their ministry, which they actually set up. Jesus became the serious competitor. Jesus was a competitor who set up shop nearby, and he needed to be eliminated. He needed to be eliminated because he was a threat, and that threat needed to be removed, and needed to be removed out of the territory that they were serving in because everyone was going to him. Now, before you judge these disciples and their rage, what about you? Think about your life and your devotion. How do you act when your devotions are under threat? Think about it. How would you react? Don't you get upset when someone tries to stop you with your devotions? How do you feel when someone tells you, hey, stop chasing money? How do you feel? Stop with your power, possessions, prestige. Stop going shopping, spending. Cut down your social media. Get off your phone. You're like, oh, thank you so much for telling me that. Today, even with AI, many of you are devoted to AI. Many are ChatGPT, so we can pass our assignments. Try and take ChatGPT out. It's like, what? No, you cannot touch. It's my devotion now to pass my assignment. And I see quite a few people laughing. But it's true. What about the anger and resentment you feel both inwardly and outwardly towards your family? What about when your family members or your brother and sister try and guide you because you're obsessed with your devotion? Here's a test for you. I don't know whether you'll do it, but can you find three people in your family or brothers and sisters who are mature, and can you see if they can tell you if you are honestly more in love with Christ than your devotions? Your devotion to money, your devotion to social media, your phone, YouTube, entertainment, and you can add your own list of devotion in there. Sadly, many of us get angry when our loved ones warn us and try and guide us. Because if we really search our hearts, we have devotions that are out of control. And it's like the Lord of the Rings. It's my precious, my precious. And you go into rage if anyone takes your precious devotion. Let me tell you what the Bible says to you. God says this, your devotion will give me glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 covers your every devotion. So whether you eat or drink in your devotion or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Well, John's disciples had no intention of glorifying God. Their glory was paramount to them, their own glory. Even though they sat under the best teaching like you do, their glory was more important. Even though they watched their teacher's testimony of a blessing Jesus over and over, like you do with your families, like you do with your brothers and sisters, John's disciples are going to reward their teacher's hard work and devotion and love for him, for them, with their betrayal. They're going to betray him, and they're going to betray Jesus as well. For one reason, for their glorious devotion. And if that wasn't bad enough, it gets worse. Their betrayal had already led them to exaggerating the truth about Jesus. Look at verse 26. Disciples said, he is baptizing, ready, and all are going to him. Everyone's going to Jesus. No, not everyone's going to Jesus. That's a blatant exaggeration. You look at verse 22 and 23, if they can put that up. It says that people were coming to be baptized by both Jesus and John, by both. But they exaggerate, trying to manipulate their teacher. It's clear the disciples were seriously worried about Jesus ending their employment prospects. It's easy to see that they were worried about Jesus ending their popularity. They want their likes, modern day version. You know, everyone liking, yep, oh wow, look how many likes I've got. This is their version of it. We need to understand when our devotions are not focused on God, they're focused on this cursed world, which God opposes. And let me tell you, you don't want to go against God. It's not a good idea. We can learn that from the King Saul in the Old Testament. He had everything, good looks, charm. God removed him because he wanted his glory. God removed him from his beloved throne and replaced him with a lowly shepherd boy. Removed him. While Saul, he refused to accept God's decision. I'm not going to accept it. And his whole life, if you read his life after that, became a total disaster after disaster after disaster, going against God. And that's a good lesson for us. Corinthian church was also filled with divided devotions, which caused endless division, endless jealousy. 1 Corinthians 1, 12 and 13, listen to some of their devotions. I mean that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Brothers and sisters, if you're not devoted on Christ first and foremost, then you're devoted to this world. And you're devoted to your own glory and your own pleasure. Understand that. Well, John's disciples had the same spirit of opposing God. They lost their joy of their ministry. They lost the joy of the Lord. Instead of being joyful that people are being saved, they weren't even joyful that people were being saved. Instead of being that, they were furious what Jesus was doing. Furious that their popularity was fading. Their church was getting smaller while someone else. This is, again, relate to them. We want to see what happens here, but we also want to relate and apply to our own lives as well. And this is what's happening. Hence why they wanted their rabbi to take out his boxing gloves, like he took out on the Pharisees, like he took out these boxing gloves on Herod, and he wanted to take the boxing gloves out, and they wanted him to use it on Jesus as well. This is the jealousy that's before us here. Well, let's have a look. How does John the Baptist respond to his disciples' concern? And we come to point three, the devotion, verse 27 to 29. In the heat of temptation, John responds to his disciples and what he already been devoted to. Now, verse 27 to 29 is going to teach us two important theological lessons of our devotions. It's going to teach you over God's sovereignty over your life and what your devotion to Christ should look like. Really important lessons here, okay? With all humility, John says, verse 27, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. That is exactly what Jesus told Pilate in John 19, 10 and 11. When Pilate tells Jesus, I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you, Jesus answered, you have no authority over me. No authority at all unless it has been given to you from above. In temptation from his close friends in hot water, John lifts their gaze up to heaven and lifts your gaze up to heaven so that you can gaze upon God's sovereignty over his life and yours. In severe temptation, John teaches us to stand firm because God's sovereign over everything in your life. The will of God is that Christ shall reign. That means our devotion for Christ should equate to salvation, not elimination. John says to his disciples, verse 27, I'm devoted to trusting God. I'm devoted to trusting his sovereignty and his will over my life because everything is from him. I have everything from him. He says, God's in charge of my life and everything I have in my life. God's in charge of how long I serve. God's in charge of how many people I baptize, how much my ministry grows or how little it grows. God's in charge. God's in charge whether my life is permanent or temporary. He is in charge. It's all his will. And brothers and sisters, this is a wonderful lesson for us to trust in God's sovereignty and believe. We trust in him because he does everything that we can see and everything you can't see. He is in charge. In verse 28, John gives an absolute declaration about his life's devotion and belongs to Christ. In verse 28, he says, "You yourself bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." Again, John rebukes his disciples, said, "Haven't I told you from the beginning? Haven't I borne witness? Haven't I testified to you? I am not the Christ. I've been sent before him." He's telling them, "Have you not been listening? Have you not been listening? I confess to you that Jesus is the Christ. I told you that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. He's the picture of the sacrificial system. He's the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world. He is the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one. I have told you this," he's telling them. "He's the Holy One of God. He's greater than I am, and he's greater than all. I bore witness to you on all these things before," he tells his disciples. "I told you I wasn't even worthy to untie his sandals laces. I testified, I baptized with water. He baptizes with fire and water and spirit. My beloved Jesus," he's telling them, "has no rivals, no rivals." Why would you think anything else is what he's trying to tell his disciples? "I've told you all this all these years. What would make you think I could be tempted to turn on my beloved Jesus?" That's what he's really saying. John's essentially telling him, our ministry was started for Jesus. And one of the things here is that I have joy that people are being baptized by Jesus. I have joy that people are being saved. And so should you. This is why you're in this ministry. And I am not struggling, he's telling them. Why are you struggling when things don't go well? This is a good lesson of how our devotions can impact us as believers. Verse 29, John gives us the clearest declaration over what his devotion for Christ looks like. Verse 29, "The one who has a bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." John continues to correct his disciples' misconceptions by presenting a beautiful illustration. He says, "I have immense joy at being Jesus' friend." Now, in the Hebrew, that is Jesus' best man at the wedding. I am Jesus' best man. John says, "I am the bridegroom's most trusted friend. Why would I turn on him? I devoted my entire life to my dearest friend. It is his big day I'm preparing for. I am thrilled that I can devote my entire life devoted to preparing, planning, proclaiming the day of my best friend's wedding." Wow. That is amazing. This is how we are to be for Christ. This is who you are to be. Instead, I would love for my bridegroom to shine. I want my bridegroom to shine. I want my bridegroom to be glorified. I want him to stand out. That's what he's saying. It's his big day, not mine. This is another backhanded swipe that John's given his disciples. He's telling them, "What gave you the idea that I can be jealous on my bridegroom? I'm the best man. You call me rabbi, but you don't acknowledge anything I've taught you." You totally missed the picture he's trying to tell them. You totally missed it. It's Jesus' wedding. I am here to plan as a best man. I have devoted my life to him and I'm exploding with joy at this wedding that's coming up. And you know what? I want to stand alongside Jesus, serving him as his best man, because it's his day as he gets his bride. All the family are watching. I am there with him. That is an amazing picture to have. And we come to verse 30, the purpose. In verse 30, John gives us one of the greatest and most definitive exaltation of Jesus and statements ever spoken. In verse 30, John says, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. It's an amazing statement. John says, my entire life's devotion has been focused on Christ increasing. From the beginning, my task was to plan, prepare the way for my bridegroom. But now, my time is coming to an end. That's what he's saying. The time has come for me to decrease and disappear. God's will and timing for Christ to increase has arrived. John says, with all humility, it will be my great joy to fade away and stand aside to allow Jesus to increase. God's purpose for John was complete, and it was time for him to step aside. And that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what happened. And John is going to depart the scene, and soon after, he's going to be killed and beheaded for Christ after he leaves this scene. But when John says, Jesus must increase and I must decrease, he's pointing to this. John, the faithful servant, is going to move away and make way for the suffering servant to come through. Jesus, the suffering servant. The faithful servant is making way for the suffering servant. Jesus says, John says, I'll step back and fade away because I cannot increase anymore. I cannot follow Christ on this journey. He must go alone. The Lamb of God must journey alone to his death, to be slaughtered, to be killed. Why? For my sin. He's going to be killed for my sin. Jesus is increasing to be abused, tortured, slaughtered, killed for me and for you. Listen to Isaiah 53. He gives the amazing picture. Isaiah 53, 3 to 7. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one whom men hide their faces, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we were healed. And we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned and everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep before the shearers, silent, so he opened not his mouth. That was Jesus. That was Jesus' devotion to you and I, to save you from the wrath to come, save you from sin. The loyalty and love of Jesus Christ is what he had in mind as he journeyed on for you, to redeem us, to heal us, give us peace. Why? Because he loves us and he wants to adopt us, and we've been adopted as sons and daughters. And I pray that we'd learn from John the Baptist's devotion, that this would be our devotion to Christ, that you would reevaluate your life, you would reevaluate your devotions, you would surrender more of yourself to Christ. You would understand what it is that you would give your heart and focus on Christ's glory. John's disciples should be a warning to you to never love any devotion above Christ. We are to enjoy all our devotions in moderation with God. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it to His glory. We do it together with God. Our devotions with Christ, remember, are eternal. They're eternal. They're not just for now. Our devotions to this cursed world are temporary, fading away, just like we are. And if you're not a believer, I pray that you would understand your devotions and how dangerous your devotions will be if they get out of control. And I say to you, stop warring with God. Stop warring with God. God will win. Seek out who Christ is as spoken in the Scriptures. John the Baptist, Joseph, the Apostle Paul, this is who they fought for, who they suffered for. Apostle John wrote this, if you're an unbeliever, to say to you this, John 20, verse 31, these things are written so that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you, by believing you may have life in His name. Did you get that? Believe in Him, you'll have eternal life. Come, seek Him before it's too late. And in closing, brothers and sisters, remember, Christ's love has made you a conqueror. Romans 8:37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are conquerors. Christ died so that we can have the peace. Jesus saved us to wash your soul clean. Praise God for that. And you can eternally reign as conquerors with Him. Let me tell you, if you want the joy that John the Baptist have, you want to experience the true joy of the Lord, the amazing grace of God, the peace of God, then have your devotion focused on Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again. We pray and praise You for Your good news, Lord. Lord, we just pray for every heart here, believing or unbelieving heart this morning, that they would surrender every devotion over to Your glory. They would bless You, Lord, day and night. Even though, Lord, we fail You, we thank You that for Your amazing grace that is always upon us, that You love us with, even though we don't deserve it. We thank You for washing us white as snow, Lord, through Your sacrifice. Lord, fortify our faith. Cause us to fall deeper in love with You. Lord, You are the showcase of our lives. We don't have anything if we don't have You. So we just want to pray as we leave here today, Lord, we would have the majesty and glory of You in our heart, whether it's today, tomorrow, in weeks to come, and years to come. You will be our dying breath, Lord. And we just want to praise You and thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.